It's on. Well, guten Morgen. That's good morning. Yeah, you know it. Good morning. My name's Ken. And as Will just shared, I'm a part of the team at Trinity Mission Church. Yes, Trinity Mission Church, which is your church plant. Crossroads Bible Church, you sent this out. Thank you very much. You sent this out a little over a year ago with about 150 of you all. And we are now a year into being a new church, and all I want to say is, it's awesome. It's exciting, right? Come on now. One of the great ways to extend the kingdom of God is through church planting, new ways to reach more people with the good news in a world that's filled with bad news. And Crossroads Bible Church, I am utterly grateful for you, my family, for sending us out so we can see the lives of other people being changed right before us. And as I share this with you, the reason why I'm here today is Rod asked me to come and preach at Crossroads because he wants to continue to live into this thing called family, where he goes to Trinity and I come to Crossroads occasionally to be reminded that we're not two separate communities, but that we're one body of believers who are passionately, can I say that one more time? Passionately making Jesus known in Grand Rapids and beyond. Can I get an amen? Now, what didn't happen is Rod and I didn't change pastoral roles. He's not going to Trinity Mission Church to be the pastor there, nor am I coming to Crossroads Bible Church to be a pastor here. That did not happen. But if it did, Trinity Mission Church would be the fastest growing church in America next Sunday. And that's a way of just saying Rod Van Solkema is one heck of a leader and a gifted preacher. Can I get an amen for Rod? All right. With that being said, I understand that you are currently working through the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets, those last 12 books of the Old Testament of the Bible. And the reason why they're called minor isn't because they're named after short fellows, but they're called minor because they're not as long. The books are shorter than the major prophets, those prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And as you are now learning a few weeks into this sermon series, you're probably seeing very clearly that those minor prophets, even though the books are shorter, they were fiery preachers. They were fiery fellows, right? They were fiery because on the one hand, these preachers had no problem calling people out on their sin, right? God raised them up to call out the Israelites and other people to remind them that God does not want them to live apart from him. God does not want them to live a life of sin, a life of brokenness. There's this tremendous conviction that comes out of the sermons of these minor prophets. But on the other hand, those minor prophets were able to clearly preach messages of hope. That they were able to be used by God to convict people of their sins. Maybe even some of you are starting to feel a level of conviction going through this sermon series. At the same time, almost every minor prophet ends with a future hope when God will reign the world with his love and forgiveness, not just for a select chosen few, but for the whole broken world. God is a God of reconciliation. And time again in these fiery preachers, we hear the good news of what God is about to do in the future. I hope that you're seeing this in the minor prophets because today we're going to look at the minor prophet of Obadiah. Obadiah, the shortest book of the Old Testament, just 21 verses. You can read it in 3 minutes or less. So tomorrow you can read that book in your devotional time and then tell your friends, well, you know, I read books of the Bible in my devotional time. Obadiah, 21 verses. Boom, shakalaka. Okay. And Obadiah is uniquely called by God to preach not to the Israelites, no, not them, not God's chosen people, even though he himself was an Israelite, but instead Obadiah was raised up by God to preach a fiery sermon to outsiders. Yes, to non-Israelites, people who lived outside of the borders of Israel geographically, people who didn't worship Yahweh on Sundays at the temple, people who probably spoke different languages, used different money in their economy to buy things, people who are in every way considered to be outsiders. Now, as you hear this, it's important for us to just kind of keep this in our minds that this is a sermon towards outsiders. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to do just three simple things. Yes, after we read a part of the book of Obadiah, the first simple thing we're going to do is discover who were the outsiders that God raised Obadiah to preach to. Who were they? What's their identity? Now, I want to give you a warning. Can I warn you? This is going to be an intense Bible study. We are going to pound through scriptures. We are going to work through history of Israel. It is going to be some serious heavy lifting. But again, you're called Crossroads what? Bible Church. So you're up for the task. The second simple thing we're going to do today is we're going to discover who are the outsiders today. Of course, it's good to be a Bible church that works really hard at identifying what is going on thousands of years ago behind the text, right? But it's equally important for us as the children of God here today to work really hard at discovering how does it apply to our lives today. That's number two. Here's number three. We're going to look at how are we supposed to relate to those outsiders. How do we posture ourselves? How do we live in relationship to these outsiders here today? So with that being said, I'd like to invite you all to stand as you are able and listen as I read to you Obadiah verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Biblia, it'll be on the screen. Here we go. Obadiah 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there, I, God, will bring you down," declares the Lord. You may be seated. Well, those outsiders were, who was it? Edom, very good. And of course you're going, "Oh yes, of course it's Edom. We know who Edom is." Wait, who's Edom? All right, this is where we're going to do some good biblical work. Edom is an outsider that was close to Israel. Yes, Edom is an outsider that was very close to Israel, very close to them for two reasons. First, they were close to Israel geographically. I forgot to bring a map, but let's just pretend for a moment that here is Israel. This is this thing called the Dead Sea right here. And then southeast over here, you have the nation of Edom. Hard time imagining with my hands, I get it. So you live in Grand Rapids, I do too, not just you, but me, we live in Grand Rapids. And here we are in Grand Rapids, and there's this thing called Lake Michigan, and Michigan is in between us and a town called Chicago, right? Chicago's just on the other side. Chicago people are really excited. Now, imagine how close we are to Chicago. It takes like 10 minutes to get there, right? That's how close it is. Well, in the same and similar way, Israel was very close to the nation of Edom. Let me just say a few words about the geography and the location of Edom. Edom was strategically close to Israel, but also was strategically located in a place in a mountainous region called the Seir Mountains. which means it was a safe place for Edom to dwell. It was a great place to build their cities because they were high and lifted up. There were lots of rocks that could easily become a hedge of protection from any potential enemies trying to come after them. And then also this mountainous region, the mountains of Seir, was the very place that the biggest trade route that moved all the way from India, we're talking super far east India, all the way through Edom into the Mediterranean Sea, which means this: Edom was strategically located to be successful economically. They had people bringing spices and silks and all sorts of wonderful things from the Far East, and they would come to Edom right before they make their last push to the Mediterranean Sea to deliver their goods to Italy or Greece or other places. So while they were in Edom, they might have stayed for a week or two or three, drinking tasty beverages, eating bacon cheeseburgers. That's not historical. That's me bringing myself into the story, like burgers. But they would go there for a season to kind of rest and prepare for the last push of their journey. And by being there, they would spend money, which would help out Edom's economy. It also created Edom to be a place of diversity, right? You got people from all over the world hanging out there. It was a place, as the Bible says, a place of wisdom, because people in Edom knew a lot about different cultures and worldviews and religions. There's different ways that people worshiped other gods. This is all happening in Edom because this is this mountainous region that is high and lifted up, a safe place and a great place to grow an economy. But that doesn't tell us completely why they are close to Israel. Yes, this is helpful to understand geographically, but what really made Edom close to Israel is because they were Israel's brother. They were close relationally. They were close like two brothers who are twins. Let me show you why this is true. If we turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, you can go there or you can listen to me read this to you. But if you go to Genesis chapter 25, you're going to see the beginning of this brotherly relationship between Israel and Edom. There's a guy. This guy's name is Isaac. He's the son of Abraham. He's married to a great gal named Rebekah. Rebekah is finally pregnant. She's about to give birth to two babies, twins. And here's what's going on. The babies jostled each other within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, Rebekah, said this, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Here's where the brotherly relationship between Edom and Israel begins. It begins with these two guys, Esau and Jacob. If you're not sure you can trust me on this, the word Edom means red. Esau came out of the womb red. Esau comes out of the womb as a hairy fellow. I don't know exactly what that means, nor do I want to guess right now here publicly, but he came out as a hairy baby. It sounds really weird to even say it. But Edom had this mountain range called Mount Seir. Remember Mount Seir? I've mentioned it to you already. Mount Seir means hairy. Those mountains were viewed as hairy because they had lots of timber and trees around these mountains. Are you starting to see the play upon words? That's not all. We have Jacob, who later becomes Israel, right? We're starting to see the building of these two nations. You're looking at me going, "Hey, remember, we're Crossroads Bible Church. We need more information to trust that what you're saying is true." So you go over to Genesis chapter 36, and in verse 9, you see the descendants, the lineage of Esau. Here it is, verse 9. This is the account of the family line of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. Edom was close to Israel relationally because they were brother nations. They had a deep connection to each other, going all the way back to the beginning of the book. Now, how did this relationship play out over time, from the time of Esau and Jacob all the way to the time when Obadiah is preaching this sermon hundreds of years later? Well, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, and in Deuteronomy 22, we have this moment in Israel's history when they're traveling from Egypt, where they were once slaves, freed by God, on their way to a promised land, the nation of Israel, and on their way there, they're crossing through the land of Edom. Listen to what God tells the Israelites. Deuteronomy 2:4, give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. The relationship that these two countries were supposed to have together was a relationship of being brothers, right? God made promises, not just to Jacob, that he will make him a great nation. God made promises to Esau, and then ultimately to the Edomites, that he would also make them a great nation, that he would give them their very own lands. This is the relationship between these two countries. This is a relationship at the time of Obadiah, where these two countries had a pact, a partnership, a covenant agreement, that if one country, Israel, gets attacked by another military force, well, then they could run over to Edom for a sanctuary, for a time of refuge, to get some much-needed protection from some enemies. And likewise, if Edom is attacked by another military force, they can run to Israel and be protected there too. This is the deep connection that these two countries were supposed to have with each other. So why in the heck is God raising up Obadiah to preach a fiery sermon to the Edomites? What went wrong? Well, in our passage, I believe it's verse 3, Obadiah 3, what goes wrong is Edom was prideful. The text says that they had pride in their hearts. Instead of me defining what the word pride means, let's trust someone who's much smarter than I. His name is C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And in Mere Christianity, there's a chapter called The Great Sin. It's a chapter that deals with pride. C.S. Lewis believes pride is the biggest sin behind all other sins. If you want to do ministry at Trinity Mission Church, you have to read this chapter. Okay, here's the definition of pride, according to Lewis. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer, or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. The definition of pride is being above other people, having more things than other people, being smarter, having more money, having better children who do all the right things, having a bigger home, more boats, more cars, more everything. Pride is all about being above the rest. Here is an image of the nation of Edom. Please show the picture, Maestro. Has anyone been there? Can you raise your hand if you've been to this place? Where is that? Petra. Petra means rocky. The kingdom of Edom originally was in this mountainous region of Seir, modern day Jordan. Now, these buildings come much later than our passage, but what you can see right there is a high elevated group of people who are in a protected clefts of rocks where they are able to look down on other people and say, ha ha, we are better than you, Israel. This is an image of what Edom's pride looks like, being high and lifted up in those mountains. And how did this pride of Edom get played out towards their brother Israel? Well, we return back to Obadiah, verse 11. Remember, we're doing a lot of biblical work here, folks. Verse 11, Obadiah, here we go. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you, Edom, were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people